All right, it is great to be back with you, and we are gonna keep rolling along here on this Beyond Sunday School installment of the Love Well podcast. We've got just a few more episodes of this. We've got three chapters left in the little book that we're riffing off of, God's Big Picture by Vaughn Roberts, tracing the storyline of the Bible. So, yeah, let's see. Anything that you guys need to be aware of as we're coming up here on a big weekend? Well, tonight, which is Thursday, December 3rd, we have our book club on the Simple Theologian Discord server that I host. We're discussing Amusing Ourselves to Death. And so, boy, would love to have you join us as a part of that. I'll make sure to include a link in the show notes. Also, Tuesday nights is Doubt on Tap at 8 o'clock. And again, that is being hosted on our Discord server. So come join us this coming Tuesday. We are going to be talking about QAnon and conspiracies. So that should be a lot of fun, right? At least I think it might be. It should be an interesting conversation at the least. And Sundays, 7 o'clock, Missional Communities. You can you can jump on board here on Zoom with us while we are awaiting a vaccine and the ability to gather again in person like normal. All right, I think that's all the big stuff. I really appreciate you guys, and I hope that you will share this, rate this, and let other folks know about the podcast. Also, make sure that you subscribe to DanielMRose.com. That way, everything I write gets dumped right into your inbox. And yeah, that's the easiest way to keep up with what I'm writing. All right, so let's dive in, shall we, to the present kingdom. We've looked at the pattern of the kingdom, which looked at the first two chapters in Genesis. Then we looked at the perished kingdom, which looked at Genesis chapter 3. And then we followed that up with the promised kingdom, which looked through Abraham's descendants and the story of Abraham. Then the partial kingdom. And this is where the Israelites finally entered into the promised land, and the monarchy, the Israeli monarchy, came to power. Then we had the prophesied kingdom, where we looked at the teaching of the prophets and how they were pointing us to a new temple and a new creation and a new covenant and a new king and this grand vision that really pointed to the advent and pointed to the coming of Christ. And so now, this week, we are going to look at the present kingdom, where we are specifically focusing our attention on the work of Jesus. What has he done? Well, he is, in this part of the story, Jesus becomes the people. He is what's known as the federal head. In Romans, we learn that there were two federal heads. There's Adam and there's Jesus. Adam was the first man. Jesus is the second man. The first man, Adam, plunged us into brokenness, into sin sickness, and our disease of sin sickness has followed us ever since. And so while, we were all present in a sense in Adam, now we are all present in a sense in Christ. As Adam federally led us, as our federal head led us into the wilderness, led us into exile through our bad behavior, through our sin sickness, where we had to be outside of the camp. The new Adam, the Christ, has come, and he is our federal head. He now was able to represent us perfectly, completely, thoroughly on the cross and in his resurrection. So embodied in Christ is a faithfulness of all of the people of God to God's covenant promises. You see, this is what Jesus has done as our federal head. He represented us, and he was perfectly faithful to the covenant. He perfectedly, I can't talk. He perfectly fulfilled all of the conditional requirements of the covenant. I want you to think about that. We've talked about that a number of times throughout this telling of the story and tracing the storyline of the scriptures, haven't we? Where we've talked about how in God's covenant, there were conditional and non-conditional or unconditional elements. The unconditional elements were all on God's part, right? I mean, he was unconditionally going to love us. He was unconditionally going to stay with us, to be our God. But we had some conditions. There was a conditional element where we had to remain faithful to the promises, where we had to submit to God, where we had to come under his authority, come under his care, yield to his gracious love. And we didn't, right? I mean, this has kind of been the problem with the people of God all the way throughout the story and the history of the people of God, is that we've gone our own separate way. We've decided that we can do things on our own. The book of James that I'm teaching through in our, you know, earlier in the week, here you hear that theme come up all the time of humanity usurping God's place, usurping God's position on the throne, humanity kind of going its own distinct, separate way. And we do that because we have caught the sin sickness of Abraham, of Adam, our federal head. Now, in Christ, there is hope because Christ, he perfectly fulfilled the covenant. He met all of the conditions. He never once fell short of God's covenantal law, of God's covenantal promises, of coming under his love, his care, God's authority. Jesus never failed in that. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in fulfilling the responsibility of humanity, those conditional elements of the covenant. This is what Jesus has done absolutely perfectly. So just as Adam plunged us into sin sickness, Christ has rescued us, has redeemed us, has reconciled us back to God. He has pulled us out of our sin sickness. He has decontaminated us. Why? How? By living faithfully, perfectly faithfully to God's covenant promises. So that's who God's people is in this part of the story, in the present kingdom aspect. God's people are embodied in Christ. They are embodied in the one who was perfectly faithful. So what about God's place? Well, God's place is again in Christ. You're gonna catch this theme here this week, this Christocentric theme. Christ becomes the center of everything. He becomes the focus of all things. Christ alone becomes the centerpiece of our faith. There is nothing more than Christ. He is the object, he is the subject, he is everything. And so, you know, in the past, right, we had the temple. This was God's kind of ultimate place on earth, was the temple. But now Christ is the new temple. He is the new tabernacle. He is the true tabernacle. He is the true temple. He is the perfect embodiment of God in time and space. We call this the incarnation. Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and he became a person. He truly became a human being. God moved into the neighborhood. God took on flesh. So you see, we can know where God dwells because God dwells in the humanity of Christ. So where is God dwelling now? Well, we are told by the scriptures that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. This is where Christ is now. So you have the Trinity. You have this Trinitarian perspective. And we're going to get more into what happened when Christ rose and Christ returned back to the throne room. We're going to get into that a little bit more next week. But suffice it to say, in the present kingdom, the understanding is that Jesus was the perfect tabernacle. He was the perfect embodiment of God. And so what we see in Christ now is no longer a God that is trapped by a building in a place. The understanding now of God is that God can be known and experienced through human expression. And this is significant, guys, because we're going to, like I said, we're going to get into this next section here in the proclaimed kingdom, where we find that through God the Spirit, every individual believer is now, in a sense, the tabernacle, is God's temple. And we couldn't get there apart from the reality of Jesus being the temple, of Jesus being the true tabernacle. And so God now, we can understand and we can experience and we can know God through human expression. That we just, you can't look, I don't know how to say this. That idea is so huge that we can't make too much of it. I've had a lot of friends ask me, why do I believe in God? How do I know God exists? And what I can tell you is I know God exists because I see humans. I see people. I see the way that so many people love sacrificially. I see the way so many people embody the teaching, the life of Christ. I see so many people love well, and it's in those moments that I see God. It's in those moments that I experience God in a very real and true way. And so I know that God exists because of the people around me. That is the best argument that I can give for the existence of God, because I see the image of God in people. I see people loving well. And when we love well, then my goodness, it is a display of the holy. It is a display of the other. It is a display of beauty that is beyond comprehension, that is beyond the mundane. It is a transcendent beauty as we see others love well. So why do I believe in God? How am I confident that God exists? Because I see God expressed through humanity all around me. And if we open our eyes and if we pay attention, you will see it too. Now, some people want to, they just dismiss that as people being people. I get it. Maybe it is people being people. But for me, people being the best kind of people, are people who are living out the expression of the image of God in them. When I see self-sacrifice, when I see people putting others before themselves, choosing to lay down their rights, choosing to put somebody else's well-being and care above their own, it is there that I see God's image, and I see it so clearly. Maybe you will too if you start looking at it that way. But like I said, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, right? And then what about God's rule and blessing? Well, God's rule and blessing is through this new covenant. The new covenant that was poured out in Jesus' blood. This new covenant that is based in spirit and in truth. This new covenant of grace. Right? I mean, this is the new way. And it's not really new. It's the old way. It's just perfected now. Right? I mean, all the way through the story of the prophets, what do we see? We see the prophets calling the people of God to faith, to trust, to yield. We see them saying, we see God saying, it's not about your animal sacrifices. That's not what it's about. It's about, are you going to trust me? Are you going to yield to me? Are you going to love me? Are you going to have faith in me? This is the covenant. This is how we experience God's rule and blessing. We do it by faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast, right? This is the new way, because Jesus is our federal head. Jesus accomplished everything for us. Jesus fulfilled the covenant perfectly. And so now, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to have faith. It is to trust. It is to trust that Jesus did indeed fulfill the covenant on our behalf. And so when we do that, what it does is it frees us from anxiety and worry and fear. It frees us from trying to please God or make God happy out of some sort of legalistic compulsion with some sort of weird scorecard that we keep. We don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the covenantal requirements on our behalf. So now what we are free to do is we are free to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. Why? Because Jesus has given us rest. Rest from the need to prove ourselves. We do not need to prove ourselves to anyone anymore. So we are now freed to love completely, to love sacrificially, to love unconditionally, to love with all of who we are. We're freed to live that way because we experience God's rule and blessing through the work of Jesus, through what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. So this present kingdom that we live in is one that is ruled by our Jesus, by Christ. He is the perfect representation, the federal head of God's people. He is the new Adam. He is the new Israel. God's place is in Jesus Christ. He is the true tabernacle. He is the true temple. In God's rule and blessing, Jesus Christ, it's through Jesus Christ. He is the new covenant. He is rest. He has brought rest to his people, and we can trust. And we can rest in that reality. So before we wrap this up, though, what I want to do is I love one of the things that Roberts has done in his little book is that for the four Gospels, he gave us four sentences to describe each Gospel, to summarize each of them. Now, what are those? Quite simply, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have four different perspectives on the story of Jesus, on how how the present kingdom came to be, right, and how it is embodied. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels. These three Gospels are building on one another. and probably with a source outside of themselves called Q, which is probably a collection of sayings. Now, and then John is kind of his own deal. So I just thought it would be good to give you those four sentences so you can kind of have an understanding of what is going on in these four Gospels and how each one of them looks a little bit differently and how then you could study each of them to find kind of the area that you're interested in, right? So Matthew, Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament scriptures. Matthew's gospel was definitely written to a Jewish audience, and there are tons and tons of references. And so you see a lot of fulfillment of the prophets. Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant who calls us to suffer too. And what I love about Mark is that it is this very fast-paced gospel. Most people believe that Mark was the first gospel, that it was written the earliest, and I think that makes a lot of sense. I agree with that position. Mark is focused on the cross, really from beginning to end. Luke, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Luke, he wrote from this broader perspective, writing to a broader audience, and he is trying to show how Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, but also the Savior of the Gentiles. And then John, Jesus is the Son of God who gives eternal life. John was written from a perspective of trying to convince people to follow Jesus. His was probably the first evangelistic tract. And so you get these four different perspectives, and they're all super helpful to flesh out who Jesus is and what he has done and how his story shapes everything for us. So the present kingdom, and hopefully those little summaries of the four gospels help you as well. And until next week, love well, my friends.